going to be in Luke chapter 6, and we're going to look at the first two accounts there in that passage. And both of them have to do with the Sabbath, and I've entitled today's message, Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath, Two Principles for Keeping the Sabbath. And so this is going to be very important. But before I get to that, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the importance of engaging the culture and talked about how Jesus did that a little bit in Luke chapter 5. And I referred to the principles of Christ and culture that came from a man named Niebuhr. However, I did not realize that there were two Niebuhrs. They were brothers. And so I read the wrong background. I read the background of the older brother, Paul Reinhold Niebuhr, when I should have read Richard Niebuhr. So I apologize for that. He is the one who wrote the book, Christ and Culture. He lived from 1894 to 1962. He's considered one of the most important Christian theological ethicists in the 20th century America, best known for his 1951 book, Christ and Culture. And that's the one that I was referred to it, but I read the wrong background description. He is also known for his book, The Responsible Self. He is the younger brother of theologian Reinhold Niebuhr. Richard Niebuhr taught for several decades at the Yale Divinity School. So anyway, that's what I should have read. I apologize for making that mistake. This morning, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 6 then, and we're going to talk about Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, beginning in 1980 or around there, there were some issues in our nation. Our nation began to change. As you know, America is a secular country, or tries to identify itself as a secular country. And because of that, there is the attempt to separate church and state. And so in 1980, there was one particular case, and let me just read this from you, and this comes from the Wikipedia as a description of it. It says, in Stone versus Graham, 449 U.S. 39, 1980, the Supreme Court of the United States ruled that a Kentucky statute was unconstitutional and in violation of the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment because it lacked a non-religious legislative purpose. The statute required the posting of a copy of the Ten Commandments on the wall of each public classroom in the state. That's what Kentucky wanted to do. The copies of the Ten Commandments were purchased with private funding, but the court ruled that because they were being placed in public classrooms, they were in violation of the First Amendment. And so what happened in 1980, or beginning in 1980, or beginning around that time, we begin to see laws enacted or enforced in our nation separating church and state by removing the Ten Commandments from classrooms and from public places. And even before that, there was, you know, the prayer and the Bible, you know, kind of taking that out. And we have come to a place where we have far removed, as much as possible, God from our government, God from the public arena. And so the divide has been growing and growing and growing, and we have come to a pretty sad place in our nation as far as ethics goes and morality, and we are departing from God at a very frightening pace. And so here we are as the church, and part of our responsibility is to shine the light of the gospel of Christ in this dark world in which we live. And I don't know if we can still consider the United States a Christian nation anymore. I think we have departed so far from that. And that is a sad commentary of the path that we have chosen to take. And God is not going to honor that, and you know, we might be headed for some troubling times if the judgment of God, if he so fits to pour some of that out upon us. Unfortunately, I think Christians have inadvertently contributed to this separation of church and state. And I say inadvertently because I don't think we have done it on purpose. As a matter of fact, when we hear about the Ten Commandments being removed from the government or from the classroom and the Bible being removed and prayer being removed, when we hear about those things, it just kind of upsets us, and it brings us, we get a little angry and we want to do something about it sometimes. And however, one of the Ten Commandments is this, to keep the Sabbath day holy. And you know, it's one of those commandments that we've just kind of, as Christians, have brushed aside and put it on a back burner, and we don't really pay attention to it much, and we don't consider it very much, very often. And by doing that, what we've done is we have conveyed a subtle message that maybe the Ten Commandments are not relevant or applicable to us any longer. If we're ignoring one of them, hey, well, maybe, you know, others are not so applicable. And if they're not all important, the Ten Commandments, if they're not all important, then, you know, the world just kind of picks up on that message. And, you know, of course, they don't believe in God anyway, so they run with it in the direction that they want to run with. So we just have to be careful, and we just have to consider this. And we're going to see that the Sabbath, or keeping the Lord's Day, is one of the Ten Commandments, and it is not something to be put aside easily or lightly. Now, I think we have, you know, even in the, you know, the marketplace, there are some places, I think Hobby Lobby is closed on Sundays, is that right? Hobby Lobby is closed, Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays, and there may be other establishments, business establishments, and so it hasn't completely departed from us. And I know that, you know, as Christians, some of us pay attention to keeping the Sabbath. At least we come to church, but and that's a good thing. That's the right thing to do. But when we talk about keeping the Sabbath, we're not talking about the day that we're supposed to worship on. We're talking about taking a day of rest. And so there's an important distinction to be made. Of course, worshiping on our day of rest is a good choice to make as something that we should engage in on this day. But the Sabbath is not about the day that we're supposed to worship on. The Sabbath is about the day of rest. So we'll talk about that as we move through this. And there are a couple of points that I want us to take away from our passage today. As a matter of fact, you can see two principles for keeping the Sabbath. That's two things that I want to focus in on. There's so many aspects of the Sabbath that I could talk about, but this is what I'm going to focus on, the ones that arise out of this passage here. So let me read, first of all, as we come to our first point this morning, and the first point is this. Here's our first principle. Rest in the Lord on the Sabbath. Rest in the Lord on the Sabbath. So that's going to be our first point, and it comes out of Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. It says this. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first. Sorry. All right, let me start again. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read this, that when David, when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God and took and ate the showbread and also gave some of to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat?" And he said to them, and here's our statement, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now this statement, "the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath," follows another statement that Jesus made in chapter 5 when they brought in the paralytic to him. Do you remember? They brought the paralytic to him. There wasn't enough room for them to come through the door, so they came through the roof. And when they laid the paralytic down before Jesus, expecting or at least hoping that he would say, "Be healed, rise up and walk," he said instead, "Your sins are forgiven you." And then, you know, if you remember, he goes through that little account and he says, "The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on this on earth." And so this statement just kind of follows along with that. Jesus declares that he has the power to forgive sins on earth. And here he says, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." And so Jesus, in his teaching and in his healing ministry and in his casting out of the demons, he is establishing that he is the Lord of these things. And in this particular case, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, what's happening is they're going through the fields, and it wasn't the disciples. They're taking some of the grain from somebody else's field, and they're eating the grain. Now, it wasn't wrong for them to do that, for the law allowed for people who were hungry or needy to go through. If they happened to walk through a field, it allowed them to take only what they were able to eat. They couldn't take any and, you know, kind of carry along with them, but they were allowed to take and eat as they had need. It was a provision that the Old Testament made for poor people that lived among the people. The poor people were allowed to come into somebody's field and take what they needed and eat it. So this is what the disciples are doing. There's a need here, and they're hungry, and they're walking through the field, and they're eating. Now, the Pharisees don't have an issue with that. What they have an issue with is the fact that they are, in their minds, reaping, right? Taking the grain and threshing it so they can eat it. And so here are two actions on the part of Jesus and the disciples that constituted work in the minds of the Pharisees, and therefore the Pharisees pounced on them. Why are you breaking the Sabbath? Now, this was an important accusation for them to make against Jesus, because Jesus is saying that he's from God. Well, how can he truly be from God if he's breaking God's laws, right? So this is the attempt of the Pharisees and the scribes to catch Jesus in the act, if you will, discrediting who he's claiming to be, that he is, you know, the Messiah, God, come in the flesh. They're trying to discredit him. You can't be of God if you're breaking the law of God. And that makes perfect sense. So this is the approach that the Pharisees are taking. They pounce on this breaking of the Sabbath, this work that Jesus and the disciples are doing on the Sabbath, when on the Sabbath day you're supposed to rest. So Jesus comes and he defends what's happening here. And he doesn't defend them by saying, well, we're allowed to walk through a field and take the bread. What he does to defend himself is he goes back to an account of David and some of his followers there. When they were on the run, they ended up at the tabernacle and they had a need. They were very hungry. And the priest said, the only bread that we have, the only food that I have is this food here from the tabernacle that only priests are allowed to take. Well, it wasn't lawful for them to take it, but they had a need, which kind of circumvented this particular law and allowed them to eat. He says at the end of verse 4, it says, it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. So the bread that David and his followers ate was bread that was allowed to be eaten but only by priests. Jesus comes and he makes this following the statement here in verse 5. The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And what Jesus is doing at this point is he's showing that not only is he more than a priest, but he is even more than that, and thus rightfully worthy to take this. Now, it has to do with hunger. They're hungry. There's this need. David was hungry and the disciples were hungry. There is this need. In Mark chapter 2, verse 25, it says they were in need and they were hungry. And so this is very important. Only the priest could eat it, but Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath and he wasn't allowed to eat it. So Jesus, as we know from Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to go through some verses here. When Jesus says the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath, there's kind of bringing in a number of ideas about Jesus. So let me go through this list quickly. First of all, the priests were allowed to eat this bread, but Jesus is the great high priest. We see that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. So if any priest was free to eat, Jesus, of course, is. Jesus has all authority, Matthew 28, 18, and Matthew 11, 27. Jesus is one with the Father. He is the Lord, the God. He is highly exalted. That's Jesus is one with the Father, John 10, 30. Jesus is highly exalted above every other name, Philippians 2, 9 through 11. And we read in that passage that there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the great God. And here it says, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, by saying he is the Lord of the Sabbath, he is saying, in the background, basically, he is saying, I am the creator of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is my servant. Now, those are two pretty incredible ideas that kind of support this idea that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so They confront Jesus and the disciples for taking this food to eat. And Jesus supports his actions not by kind of finagling his way out of it or giving some kind of excuse or saying it doesn't apply to me. He doesn't do that. And that's important to remember because we tend to do that. When we do something wrong, we tend to like, well, it doesn't apply to me or everybody else is doing it or, you know, we kind of make these excuses. Jesus is not making an excuse, nor is he breaking the law as they are accusing him. He is instead the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who created the Sabbath, meaning he makes all of the rules about the Sabbath, and he is the one who is able to use the Sabbath as he sees fit, because the Sabbath is his servant. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, what does that mean for us, that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath? And I want us to consider several things here. First of all, let me read the command in Exodus. This is from the Ten Commandments. It's Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And our point is this. So Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and this is the point, is that we should find our rest in Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus didn't come to break any of the laws, nor did Jesus come to change any of the laws. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And so as the Lord of the Sabbath, he is the fulfillment of the law. So here's the law, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. It says, remember the Sabbath day. This is the fourth commandment, by the way. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. All right, so that's Exodus chapter 20. That's the Ten Commandments, and this is the law concerning the Sabbath. Now, notice that the law to keep the Sabbath is not just a part of the Old Testament law. The command to keep the Sabbath is actually linked to the creation of everything. God created in 6 days and rested the seventh. And so this takes this observance of the Sabbath, and it takes it out of the Old Testament commandments, and it makes it a universal commandment that is forever applicable to us. And this is where it becomes a little hard. So God is the creator. He created all things. He is the creator, or the Lord of the Sabbath. He made it. And when Jesus did his work on the cross, he actually entered the true rest, or the true Sabbath. And I'll come back to that in a minute. So what that means for us is that here is Jesus. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Rest is found truly in him, and we should come to him for rest. So if we look at your life right now, maybe your life is upside down. Maybe your life is out of control. Maybe your life is full of stress and anxiety and worry. Maybe you are exhausted and tired in your life. Maybe you feel like there's a big weight that sits on your chest all the time. Jesus invites us who are weak and heavy laden to come to him to find rest. It says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30, this is the invitation right here. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we come to Jesus. He is the one who truly gives us rest. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and in him we find rest for our souls. Here's a very important passage. It is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. It says, for he, that's us, those of us, who have entered his, that's Christ's, rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, this is a pretty incredible statement, because we are talking about the keeping of the Sabbath by looking at God, how he created for 6 days and rested for one. And here it says that just as God ceased from his work, when we enter his rest in Christ, we too cease from our work, just as he did. And that is a fulfillment of the Sabbath. And so what that means for us is that we are to come to Jesus and confess our sins and repent and ask for forgiveness. And by receiving the forgiveness of Jesus, we enter into the true rest of God found in Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. So that's our first point this morning. The second point is this: be blessed and bless on the Sabbath. So the first one is rest in the Lord on the Sabbath. We are to find our rest. We are to observe the Sabbath when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior and we enter our relationship with him. We enter into the true rest. But here's another point. Be blessed and bless on the Sabbath. And this comes from the next passage of Scripture here, the next set of verses. This is verses 6 through 11. And it says this. This passage says this. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and disgust with one another what they might do to Jesus. All right, so this is the second account, and for this, I'm going to need a volunteer. Is there anybody here who just hates standing up in front of crowds and you just turn all red and you just feel really embarrassed? Anybody like that? Anybody get like that? And anybody? We got a couple. Anybody feel like that? You're kind of pointing to some people. You're kind of... All right, so I'm going to pick on somebody. Hey, Beej. Come on down. You're the next contestant on The Price is Right. Come on up here. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. Well, you do have to stand up here. Come up here, right next to me. Okay, just turn and face everybody. Do you feel pretty embarrassed?
Kind of.
Yeah, kind of. I think he's turning red. Do you think he's turning red? All right, so he's just stand there until I dismiss you or tell you you can leave. Now this is pretty awkward and embarrassing, especially if you have a withered hand. Can you imagine, you know, if Beej had to limp up here or something like that? That'd be even more embarrassing because it would kind of bring attention to whatever was wrong with him. But this is what Jesus is doing. He says to the man with the withered hand, "Come up and stand here." And so the guy came up and stood here just like Beej did, right? And then he starts talking to everybody else. So he's leaving the guy with the withered hand right there next to him while he talks to the... Now, granted, it doesn't take that long. As a matter of fact, I've probably had Beej up here longer than, you know, what was going on in the passage. You still red? It's kind of, he's getting more comfortable there. Just look really hard at him and see how red we can make him turn. But this is what Jesus did. He asked the guy with the withered hand to come up and stand next to him, and then he speaks to them around there. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? Is it good to save life or to destroy it? And so he's asking. And I imagine there's a pause and he's waiting. So, that, you know, just the discomfort just kind of mounts and grows. And the withered hand guy is feeling discomfort, uncomfortable. And the Pharisees and the scribes are feeling uncomfortable. And everybody else is feeling uncomfortable. What is Jesus going to do? What's going on here? And then he says, "Stretch out your hand." And he did. When he went like this, it was whole like the other. You can go sit down. Thank you for coming up here. Let's give him a hand for being embarrassed. Now, They are in the synagogue. This is the Sabbath day. It would have been the seventh day, Saturday. And they're in the synagogue, as they did every week. And the Pharisees were there, and the scribes were there, because this was church. And the other people were there. And there's someone in their congregation who has a withered hand. And the point here is the callousness, the hardness of heart that they must have had. If somebody here had a withered hand, my heart would be for the healing of that hand, no matter what, right? But the Pharisees and the scribes are like, well, don't heal this guy with a withered hand on this day. This is the wrong day to do it. And that's an example of elevating a law above the compassion and the need of somebody else. It's just wrong. And we have to be, by the way, we have to be careful as Christians. We don't want to do that. We don't want to make more of our laws than we do of our compassion for hurting people. Anyway, they must have just really been hard. And I think just the few clues we see in this passage just supports that. Their hardness, their callousness of heart. And Jesus puts the question to them. I will ask you one thing. And it's pretty simple. Here it is. Is it lawful? And he uses that word there, lawful, because they're going to accuse him of breaking a law. So he confronts them about the law. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy? Because truly, if you have the ability to make someone better like that, someone with a withered hand, if you can make them and you don't, that's pretty callous. That's hard. That's evil. It's like a hurricane or a tornado goes through a region and you have water for the people there, but you don't give it to them. That's just, there's something wrong about that. So is it lawful to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy? Of course, he wasn't expecting an answer. It's obvious anybody with any sense would realize the necessity of having compassion to somebody else in need. And so he confronts them with this. He turns to the man. The man raises his hand and he is healed. He has done good. Jesus has done good. He has worked a good work on the Sabbath based on the need of the person and the compassion for that person. He is Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees and the scribes couldn't learn this lesson. This was just right, this was just a flagrant, right in their face kind of thing. Verse 11, they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Wow, they want to accuse Jesus of sinning, and look at their attitude towards Jesus. What a hypocrisy is going on here. So anyway, our application at this point is this. Be blessed, and we'll come to that in a moment, and bless, this is what Jesus does, on the Sabbath. And I'm going to read this time, not the commandment from Exodus, I'm going to read the commandment from Deuteronomy this time, for the Ten Commandments appear twice in the Old Testament, once in Exodus chapter 20, and once in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Well, this time I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 5. It says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Now that's the same as in Exodus, but here's where it gets a little different. Verse 15, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The command that comes to us to keep the Sabbath in this passage is not based on creation. It is based on God's redemption of Israel from the land of Egypt in their bondage of sin and slavery. God delivered them. He basically did a good work on their behalf because of their need. He took them out. He redeemed them. He saved them. He made them his people. He blessed them in that way. That was his work on their behalf. And so we read another passage, and this is from a parallel account. This is from Mark instead of Luke. Mark elaborates a little bit more, and he says in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, It says, and he said to them, and here's the important part, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So here it is, the Sabbath was made for us. We were not made for it. It, the Lord of the Sabbath, made it for our sake, for our blessing. It was made to benefit us. So, how does it benefit us? Well, from a human perspective, when we keep the Sabbath, we are entering into some benefit for ourselves. This is the principle, the work ethic that God has given to us. We are to work 6 days and rest one. Now, if you're here and you work 5 days a week, or you're here and you work 4 days a week, some of you even work 3 days a week. Wow, you've got it good. But that does not absolve your responsibility for maintaining a good work ethic before God. You might work at one job for 3 days, but don't let the other days fall by the wayside. This is our work ethic given to us by God. Work 6 days and rest one. I told my children as they were growing up, of course, you know, kids, they always want to play. And I have to admit, I want to play right along with them. And we did. We played all kinds of things, inside and outside, and we did all kinds of things. But even, you know, When it came down to it, I would tell them this: you work hard first, and then we'll play hard. Work hard first, then you play. And that's kind of the work ethic that God gives to us. And we see it paralleled day by day. So, you know, we get up in the morning and we work. And by the end of the day, we're tired and we need to rest. So that's kind of the pattern. We see it every single day. And it is given to us as a pattern for our week. Work hard 6 days, then play. Rest. Sorry. Now y'all know what I've got on my mind. I can't wait to do, right? I can't wait to go play. No, work hard first and then rest. Rest from your labor. Now, there's a passage in Isaiah which I have to admit is just convicting to me even to this day. It's a powerful passage. There are many verses on the Sabbath, and I'm just not doing this great justice here, but here's a passage from Isaiah 58, verses 13 through 14. And kind of take this as the template of the day that you cease from your labor and rest in the Lord. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So even here in this passage, he says, if you put your own pleasure aside and you come after me, if you delight yourself in me, I will, here's the blessing. The Sabbath promises a blessing to us. It is for us. The Sabbath was made for us. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. There is a blessing that God promises to give to us when we honor him and follow his commands. And of course, in Christ, we find the ultimate blessings that come to us are the spiritual blessings that come to us. And so, take the day. Now, the only question I have, and I'm still not resolved on the answer to this in my own mind, does it matter which day we take that day of rest? And I haven't come down on that. Sometimes I say, yes, it's important. Some other times, I'm not so sure. But nevertheless, the principle is in place. Work hard, then rest. That's what God has done. And he has given it to us for our blessing and for our benefit. Now, along with being blessed, there is, and I'm going to finish with this, along with being blessed, there is the responsibility to have the kind of compassion for others in order to move us to help them. So here it is. God rests, but yet he looks on us and he blesses us in this Sabbath day. We are to do the same. We are blessed. We are to look with compassion and love on others, and we are to give and bless them just as we have been blessed. And so the Sabbath becomes the principle then for looking for the blessings from God and turning around and give the blessings to others. And this is what Jesus did on this particular day on the Sabbath in the synagogue. The man had a withered hand, and he did the work that he did out of his compassion for the benefit of the man, because the Sabbath is given to man. While the Pharisees were coming at it from man was made for the Sabbath. They're coming at it from the other direction. So do good on the Sabbath. It is not just about the benefit that comes to us from God, but we are the vessels through which God's blessings flow. So be blessed by God and turn around and bless others. And, you know, it's fitting. They met on the Sabbath day, and here we are on the Lord's day, and we meet together, and this is where we primarily are going to engage with one another, right? Here's where we see each other. Here's where we get to talk to each other face to face. Here's where we, you know, might primarily hear about what's going on in each other's lives. Here's where we have the greatest opportunity to help one another. Just another important reason to be present in church. And curses be to the virus that is still keeping a wrench in this whole thing. It is against God, and so we can pray for the end and destruction of it. And so we have lots of people here, and we come together, and we are to be on the lookout. And you hear me say this all the time. Be on the lookout. Have compassion with one another and serve one another. That's what God wants us to do. So, rest in the Lord of the Sabbath. He is our true rest, and the true rest comes to us through Jesus and our relationship with Him. And then second, be blessed by it and turn around and pass on that blessing to others. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. All right, so I would encourage you, as we come to our final song, Ben, you can come on up here if you're here this morning. Maybe you haven't been observing the Sabbath. I would encourage you to take a day to rest. It is God's work ethic. And then make sure you have a relationship that is right with Jesus. Experience God's blessings and ask God for opportunities to bless others. All of those things. Let that go through your mind and heart as we stand and sing our final song this morning.